I really ask you to really follow along this lesson, because what I'm going to talk about tonight is a big deal today. I just really want you to encourage it, that the Lord has speak to our hearts here, and because there's a lot of people struggle in this area. I have one typo I need you to fix on the paper, all right? It's not a big deal, but it's just the heading. I obviously taught on insecurity last week, so if you want to cross that out, that's what happens when you get back today at 3 and you try to hurry and type this out. Teaching tonight on injustice. I'll just give you the brief summary of what we're talking about tonight. And I hope you'll stop and kind of be still and listen tonight to the Lord. We live in a world today where bad things happen to people. And it's really out of control. Children are being raised and there's so much abuse going on. And this is not just something that happens here and there. It's everywhere. It's not just out in the world. It's in our churches and we're dealing with it. People are struggling with their relationship with God over this, or just not being treated fairly. Look in Job chapter 5 and verse number 7 and just get a glimpse real quick. Again, I already taught this lesson in my Sunday school class, but I know the Lord wants us to share it tonight. Job 5 and verse number 7 says this: "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." I think all of us have sat around a fire at least some point in our life, and you see as the wood burns, the sparks continually, you hear a popping and they fly upward continually. And what this verse is saying is man is born unto trouble and it just keeps coming. There's no one that is excluded from not having trouble. We all are going to. Sometimes we get what we deserve. We all have to shake our head on that. We've all done things and we get what we deserve. But there's sometimes bad things happen and we didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. We didn't do anything. But it happens. It's not in your notes, but I told my Sunday school class a story. I don't know if you know his name. I got to be real quick on this. But there's a man by the name of Jim McLaren. I don't know if anybody heard of him other than my Sunday school class. Jim McLaren. All right, but I'll tell you a story. You can look him up, all right? Interesting man. He graduated in 1982 from the Yale University. Played football, was an unbelievable athlete, wanted to go into acting. Obviously a man of some wealth in his family, going to Yale. Extremely handsome, had a whole future in front of him. And out in California, his acting career was just getting started. And he's riding a motorcycle, and a bus didn't stop and hit him. They pronounced him dead on the scene, but he lived. At the end of all that, and his time in the hospital, they had to remove one of his legs. Well, at first he was a little discouraged, but he was determined. He wasn't going to let it stop him. So Before the year anniversary of his accident, he ran in a marathon. He had a prosthetic leg, which were not near as advanced of what they have today back in that year. But he ran in a marathon, a 10K. He broke the record. He won, for disabled runners, the Boston Marathon. His record is still the record for prosthetic runners in the Boston Marathon. He then decided to push himself more. He started to get into triathlon competitions. In a triathlon, you have to ride a bike 112 miles, you have to swim 2.5 miles, you have to run 26 miles. And you know what he did? He won the Hawaii triathlon. He won the California triathlon. He was in California running a second time in the triathlon. He was on the point, whenever you ride the bicycle, and he's riding the bike through one of the towns there in California in a van. Ran through the barriers, didn't see them, and hit Jim McLaren. He was completely paralyzed from his neck down. People wrote, they came to his, he obviously won a big lawsuit. People raised all kinds of money for him. He eventually was able to get some use in his arms, his one leg, non-usable and very limited. But he decided he wasn't going to quit. He started traveling around the country giving motivational speeches not to quit. ESPN, most of you are familiar with ESPN. They have once a year what they call the ESPY Awards, where they give out sports recognitions. And the first year of the ESPY Awards, they gave him the Athlete of the Year Award. And they gave him this recognition, and just everyone applauded him after all he'd been through not to give up. But he got discouraged. In Hawaii one night, sitting on top of a hill, looking down over a road that he won the triathlon on, he looked up to heaven and he said, "God, why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me?" Now, I'm glad to be able to tell you the end of the story is Jim McLaren came to know the Lord. That's a great ending. But he faced a time when he looked up and he asked the question, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And the fact is, a lot of us have been there. We will face things at different times. It says we all will face injustices. We all will be treated unfairly at times. John chapter number 16, look at this verse real quick. John chapter number 16 and in verse number 33. John chapter 16, verse 33, and I'll try to go through the lesson quickly. John 16 and in verse number 33 says this, "These things," Jesus said, "I have spoken unto you," John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Lord said, in this world that we live in, we shall have tribulation. We're going to go through things that are hard, that are we didn't ask for, and we don't even, quite frankly, deserve. We all are going to face difficulties and troubles with injustice. Being treated unfairly is not new. It's found repeatedly in the scriptures. Consider these people I gave you for an example. Daniel. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. What did he do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. He was hated by the other princes in the land. What was he doing wrong? Nothing. David was hated by King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill David. What did David do to deserve that? Nothing. I mentioned this to my Sunday school class. It's something you don't think about a whole lot. But think of all the families during King Herod's day. Remember whenever Jesus was born and the wise men told Herod? And remember what he said? He sent out a decree that every male child under the age of 2 was to be killed. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph were led of the Lord to go to Egypt. He was safe. The Lord was. Put yourself as one of those families. Some soldier knocks on your door, finds your baby boy, and slices him. Why? What did you do? Nothing. At one point, your family's doing great. The next, you're weeping. What sin did you commit? You didn't. Our Baptist forefathers, you could talk about this week, was the anniversary of Obadiah Holmes being whipped almost to death for not bowing. These men faced things. What did they do wrong? Nothing. I mentioned even, history, and I get it, but let's face it, they got a raw deal, all right? They were treated wrong. We live in a world that does not know God, so why should they live justly? So because we live in a world that doesn't know God, we live in a world of favorites, we live in a world of betrayal, and we live in a world of abuse. And all of it hurts. So why is there injustice? Why is there injustice? Follow along with me, all right? Letter A, we're going to do it quickly. People are unjust because they have been treated unfairly. Because they have been treated unfairly. I have a grandma, my Mamaw Hudson, all right? She's careful in all this. She is so fair. If she were for some reason to go and get crystal and spend $22.18 on it, she would give Rachel and me $22.18. All right? That's just the way she is. All right? She's always been that way. Everybody for their birthday gets $35. All right? Too bad there's no increase in that ever in our lifetime. All right? It's just, that's what it is. Everybody's fair. And she's always made sure of that. But let's face it, life isn't like Mamaw Hudson treats. Life isn't fair. Have you ever said that? Of course you have. We've all said, well, life isn't fair. And I hate to break this to you. It's true. Many times the unjust actions people commit to us stems from unfair events that they went through. Now, I don't have time to get really, really deep into this. But we've all heard different people, different things. And it has some legitimacy to it. You know, something terrible happened to some child when they were growing up, and you see them acting out in a different way when they get older. And we will say something to this fact. If you know the facts, you say, well, that child was hurt. That person was abused as a child, or that person went through this, or a health tragedy. And it automatically, you get some understanding there. And the fact is this, that sometimes people are unjust, and they'll treat you unjust because they have been treated unfairly. Turn to Genesis chapter number 37 real quick. Should be right around Genesis. I may look at another verse, but we'll just stay in Genesis. In Genesis chapter number 37, in verse number 3. Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 3. Now I want you to see this, all right? It's important. Unfair treatment leads to unfair actions many times. As your note says, it's not right and it doesn't have to happen. But it does. Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now let's pause and look up a second. Ready? Is it right that a father love one child more than the other? No. That's not right. That's not good. Did he do that? Yes. Now, every child I've ever met is convinced that a parent likes the other children more than them. But parents, if I hope, are able to say it isn't true, all right? But the fact is every child is convinced of that, but in this case, it's the truth. The Holy Spirit said so. The Holy Spirit said that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. It says, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So what did he do? He loves Joseph. So then he gets him this fancy coat, and he gives it to him. You know the story. Verse number 4, and when his brethren saw, now look what it says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The brothers treated Joseph bad. And we know the rest of the story. They hated him. That's what the Bible says. They treated him terribly. They would throw him in a pit. They would mock him. They would eventually sell him. They wanted to kill him if it wasn't for the older brother stepping in. They could not stand him. What did Joseph do to deserve that? Nothing. You following me? He didn't do anything wrong. So why were his brothers hating him? Why were they treating him unfairly? Because they were treated unfairly. Does anybody see that? They treated him unfairly because they were treated unfairly. It's just a fact. The Holy Spirit has recorded that Jacob or Israel loved Joseph more than the other boys. He did things for Joseph he did not do for them. And a lot of times, and I want you to understand this, that some people, they don't treat you fair, or they come out, you know, come across as being, you know, mean or different or harsh or whatever the case is, because they weren't treated fairly. I am not saying it is an excuse. It says there, why is there injustice? I tried to make it very clear. It doesn't have to be this way. It shouldn't. But that will be our flesh's natural inclination to treat others bad. Because we were. Letter B, people are unjust because they're unaware of God's plan. Now look at this, we got to go quick. Nothing takes God by surprise, even unjust things. Nothing takes God by surprise. Even when terrible things happen. Maybe there's a child on our buses that's getting beat up by a drunk father. That child does not deserve that. Does not deserve it. And understand, nothing takes God. Did God know that was going to happen? Yeah. He did. Now, God is not the cause. Please underline that. Sin is the cause. God is not the cause, but please look at this. If you don't get anything tonight, I want you to get this. You say, well, it's not, I don't struggle with this. I promise there's people in your life that are. God is not the cause, but he will use circumstances for our good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. You say, all right, preacher, give me an illustration. How is this boy that doesn't deserve getting beat? If nothing changes in this boy's life and he grows up as a typical child getting beat on by a drunk father, you know what he's going to do when he gets older? He'll drink more. He'll hit his children more than he got hit. He'll grow up saying, I'll never do that. But that's not what statistics say. A child that's been, you know, molested or whatever the case may be, they grow up harmed. They grow up feeling, you know, these different feelings and they're going through things. And you say, well, how, God, okay, I'll let you have it, preacher, that God didn't do it. Man's sinful, wicked heart did these things. But how in the world can God use that circumstance for good? If that child, and I hope you'll catch it through this lesson, will follow a biblical pattern, that child can one day be a help to so many others who are in what his shoes were. He can comfort them. He can give them counsel. He can direct them. He can lead them from a life of that. And God can use it. He can get up and share his testimony. He'll be able, because there are lots of people sitting in our pews that have gone through things that are afraid to talk. They're afraid to mention it. They feel dirty, they feel ashamed, they feel defeated, they feel like no one could ever understand. What they do not know is they're surrounded by people that do understand. And if one will get up and say, listen, I'm going to give this to God, and then God can change it. Look what it says, he will use circumstances for our good. When a person experiences injustice without receiving God's grace to trust that he has a greater master plan, they become manipulative. I know you got to digest that for a little bit, but if someone goes through something and they don't give it to God, then I promise this, the devil's going to use it. If they don't give it to God, the devil will use it. You take the child that's been beat, the child that's been abused, the person maybe whose family has done them wrong. I mean, something terrible's happened. I don't know. There's so many thousands of illustrations you can give. If that person learns to give it to God, God can use it and give them peace and victory and help a whole lot of people. But if they don't give it to God, you know what they're going to do? The devil's going to have a stronghold in their life. They'll feel like they never can become part of a body. They'll feel disconnected. They feel like, you know, things are constantly holding and binding them in chains. And I'm just telling you the truth tonight. I'm trying to help you because I love you tonight, and there's lots of people struggling with this. You got to learn to give it to God. You got to say, God, give me grace. You say, that won't fix it. Well, that's funny, because that same grace is what saved your soul. And if that's powerful enough to save your soul, it's powerful enough to deliver your life. Look at the next. That person will think it's up to them to even the score. A person that doesn't give it to God will live their life with this little chip on their shoulder, like no one understands. They'll live their life thinking they need to somehow, that person, I'll make them pay someday. Or until that person gets what I think they deserve. And they live a miserable life because they're waiting for revenge. When Isaac was deceived and Esau lost his blessing, Esau became a very bitter person. You remember when Jacob went in and stole that blessing? He put on the hairy skins and tricked his father. Which, by the way, God had said before they were born that the elder would serve the younger. And then mommy decided she didn't think it was going to happen, and God wasn't going to do what he said he was going to do. So then she deceives her husband by sending her son. Then when Esau comes back, he's angry, he's mad, and Hebrews says he lived the rest of his life in bitterness. He tried to find deliverance, but he couldn't. Look what it says there. We must choose forgiveness and trust God. I don't know many people's backstories sitting in an auditorium. I understand that. But I want to encourage you tonight that if this lesson hurts, you ought to come tonight to an old-fashioned altar and bow your knee and say, God, I forgive them. And I'm going to trust you to use this. I need your grace. I need your grace. Look what it says in the next statement. When you remember that God is sovereign, you realize that injustice is not what dictates your path. It is your response to injustice. You don't understand what happened to me, preacher. You know, I may not be in those shoes, but I do know the truth, that whatever happened to you does not have to dictate the rest of your life. That is a biblical promise. Your response to that injustice is what will dictate your life. If you give it to God and you trust and ask for His grace, God can do amazing things. But if you hold on to it, fear, bitterness, anger, then that's controlling you. Joseph got this. Look in Genesis chapter number 50 and verse number 20. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, just a few pages over. Genesis 50, verse 20, familiar verse. Remember whenever the brothers thought Joseph's going to get us now? Dad's gone. Joseph's going to kill us. Genesis 50, 20. But as for you, this is what Joseph said. Ye thought it evil against me. You did this to hurt me. But, look what it says. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. If you don't get much else out of tonight's message, grasp this, all right? Joseph learned to say, I understand what they did was mean, wrong, but I'm going to trust God. He looked at his brothers and said, I know what you meant it and how you meant it. But I gave it to God, and God used it for good. Now, the family's better than it's ever been before. Now, lives have been saved. Now, a whole world's been changed. I know how you meant it, but I gave it to God. There might be someone else sitting in the auditorium tonight, and maybe that person did you wrong. You can come to an altar tonight and say, God, I know they meant it for evil, but I'm going to ask you to use it for good. How can we overcome injustice? We cannot react in the flesh or want to get even. We must forgive and not live in the mentality that people owe me or that I want revenge. We can't live with this mentality that everybody, you know, you don't understand. You owe me this or you know, give, you know, I can do what I want to do because you don't know what I went through. You know, there are some people that should be in church tonight. I'm just being completely honest with you. I'm not talking just because at a Baptist temple. I'm talking about Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday nights, all across this country. There are people that should be in church, but they're not in church. And they're not in church because someone 30 years ago hurt them. And when they stand before God someday and say, yeah, but so-and-so hurt me, God said, I gave you grace. I offered you grace. Do you not think God wants us to be in church? It's the truth, amen? Does God want us to sit at our home, afraid to come to church, afraid to be around people, afraid to live life? Is that the way God wants us? No. Of course not. Will God not offer His grace then? Of course He will. And when we stand before God someday and say, well, you don't know what I went through, God says, well, yeah, I do. And I could have used that. I wanted to use it. I offered you grace. So how do I react? Letter A, we must react like Christ. Now, I know I said Genesis, but you got to see this verse. Look over in 1 Peter. It won't take but a second. 1 Peter, you can see the next back of the page. There's not that much more notes. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You have to see this. We have to react like Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and in verse number 23. Now catch this with me, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 23. Peter's talking about the Lord. And look what it says, all right? 1 Peter 2 and verse number 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now, if the verse stopped there, we'd have a good example. When he was reviled, when he suffered, when people did terrible things to him, he didn't threaten them. He didn't yell at them back, but look at the key. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isn't that awesome? What did the Lord do? When he was reviled, when he suffered without a cause, you know what the Lord did? Father, I'm yours. I trust you to take care of this. That's what he did. Father, I'm yours. I trust you to take care of this. Some of you have been through some terrible things. I've been through some terrible things. And we have to come to the point where we say, Lord, I trust you. I am going to be committed to you. You're going to take care of it. We have to react like Christ. Letter B, we must recognize our responsibility. I'll just read this verse to you in Romans chapter number 14 and in verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Here's what it says. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I want you to catch it. I mean, let's just pretend that Brother Slee does something terrible to me. Treats me totally terribly. I didn't deserve it, and I mean, he does something terrible to me. I will stand before God not for what he's done. He will stand before God for what he's done. Every one of us will give an account of who? Himself. I will not give an account for what he did to me. I'm going to give an account for how I reacted to what he did. I'm going to give an account for how I handled Travis Burke. You say, but it's hard. I am not dismissing that. But I'm telling you, what we have to do is come to a point where we say, all right, God, I'm committed to you. You will judge righteously. You will take care of it. Again, what happened to you does not dictate your life. Next thought in the back of the page, you have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to turn there. Think with me real quick. Everybody knows the story. Joseph was treated terrible by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. His brother stepped in. They eventually sold him. He goes into slavery. He has been betrayed by his brothers, hurt by his brothers, sold by his brothers, threatened by his brothers, and then he goes and he's in Potiphar's house. He's a slave. But there comes a point, everybody look at me, because this is an important point in this too. There comes a point in this young man's life that Potiphar's wife went to Joseph and tried to get him to commit a sin with her. You say, why are you bringing this out right now? Because most people in 2018 would have said this. After all I've been through, I deserve this. After what I've gone through, this isn't a big deal. Finally, someone likes me. How many people going through tragedies when they're young or even when they're old turn to a life of immorality, a lustful life, a drunken life? Why do they do that? I mean, let's face it, a lot of them turn towards a life of just pleasing and trying to mask their pain. But what was Joseph's response? It's awesome, isn't it? How can I sin against God? Anybody get that? My life is not mine. It's God's. Joseph had committed himself to God. I'm going to let you, God, take care of everything else. And that wasn't the only instance in his life. It happened over and over again in Joseph's life. But Joseph said, I'm just going to trust you. You have a choice. Choose to be faithful to God no matter what. When we think that we have something to prove, when we forget that we only have someone to please. A lot of people who go through difficult times and being treated unfairly think, well, I'm going to show them. I mean, I've been in a ministry long enough. I've had enough people sit in front of me that I've heard this phrase over and over again. I will never let someone do that to me again. They build walls. They try to make themselves, you know, untouchable. We think that we have something to prove. We'll find peace when we understand that we only have someone to please. Letter C, we must refuse to get even. Joseph could have gotten even with his brothers during the famine. The boys come and kneel before him, we need food. Good thing we weren't Joseph, right? He could have got him back, man. He could have had him all imprisoned. I don't know if you ever thought about this. When Joseph rose to power, he could have got back at Potiphar's wife. He could have said, throw her away, have her killed. He had all that authority, but he didn't. He could have got back at his brothers, but he didn't. Instead, he forgave them. Romans 12 and verse number 19, it's God that settles the score. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. At some point, remember in the cave, David could have killed King Saul. But he didn't. Letter D, rely on God's faithfulness. Rely on God's faithfulness. Now, everybody catch this before we close, all right? You got to get to a point where you're going to say, God, I'm just going to trust you. You're going to take care of me. And I wrote down that passage, I think, 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now everybody look at me because you had nothing else to write, all right? So catch this, all right? That passage of scriptures when Absalom came in and took over the kingdom. David's leaving with his few men and they're crossing the river and they're walking by. His head's down. His whole life is turned upside down. The hurt, the anguish he's facing. And this man named Shimei comes out. Starts cussing at him and cursing him, throwing rocks at him. And Joab said, King, can I please go kill him? David said, God will take care of it. I'll let God handle it. David didn't deserve what Al-Shimei was giving him. But he trusted God. God will take care of it. I'm looking at you tonight telling you this. He is faithful. He is faithful. He will judge righteously. He will, if you want to think this way, he will settle all scores. Our job is just to be faithful and not allow injustice to dictate our life, because that leads to a lot of hurt, a lot of loneliness, a lot of late nights, a lot of insecurity, a lot of bitterness, a lot of hurt, and a lot of sin.